Let's turn to Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 1 to 16. And as we read this passage, you might remember that you read something similar in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew is following the pattern of the Gospel of Mark. They're very similar in chapters 14 and 15 of the Gospel of Mark, and these chapters here. And even the pattern of having the conspiracy against the Lord Jesus and the betrayal of Judas be on the outsides of the story. And in the middle is the story of this woman who showed her extravagant love for the Lord Jesus. That's the way Mark puts it, like a sandwich. But Matthew follows the same pattern so that we can see the way in which those who trust in the Lord Jesus and those who benefit from him stand in contrast to those who are conspiring against him. This is the word of God. Listen carefully. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted him that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this anointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. The precious word of the living and the true God. Matthew uses a very important word in the first verse of chapter 26. It's the word all. He said, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Now, he has summed up the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ at several places. But this is a summing up of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very significant way. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has finished what is the teaching portion of his ministry according to the way the Gospel of Matthew is structured. He's going to say more things. He's going to teach more things. But he has summed up the majority of his teaching, what the Lord Jesus Christ is being prepared to do now, is to go to the cross. It's the messianic work that extends from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to what that teaching really points to. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, would give us a standard that we might not be able to live up to, that we will not be able to live up to, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to go to the cross. But his disciples are still not on the same page, particularly one of them. And Jesus finished all these sayings. He's moving from the teaching portion of his ministry to what he's going to do on the cross in just a few days. He reminds his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. It's not like the announcement that there's going to be a church dinner coming up. It's on the 17th of December. The disciples know when the Passover is. No, the Lord Jesus is saying something significant to them. He's highlighting the fact that it's 2 days away. The Passover is coming. And something significant is going to happen on this Passover. Something that is going to change the meaning of the Passover. Something that is going to embody the fulfillment of what the Passover represents. And he says, strikingly, as if it was already happened, had already happened, in the prophetic present, grammatically, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Yes, he is saying something that's going to happen in just a little while, but it's as if it's already happened. The Son of Man is betrayed. Just let that sink in. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to be one who would not embody what we were just singing about in Psalm 55. In fact, he was going to encounter it. Because this is the way that the Father in heaven is going to save you from his wrath. This is the way that the Father in heaven is going to cause you to not be one who suffers under the wrath of God. The Son of Man, the great Danielic Son of Man, the one who's going to come in glory, is going to nevertheless be betrayed. The glorious one is going to be humbled in this way. He's going to have someone of his own number, the disciples that he taught, betray him. Just let that sink in. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled together. Now, up until this point, we've heard about the Pharisees. But now it's the priestly and the noble class that begins to assemble. The people who represent the Sanhedrin, the people who represent the aristocracy, the people who are the fancy pants people in the religious world of Judaism. The Pharisees, you see, were just helping them along because now it comes time for them to walk in. And they're going to make some decisions concerning this Messiah. They're assembling together. And you know what's happening? It's what we read, what we sing about in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth assembling themselves, conspiring, plotting against the one who was going to sit on God's holy hill. And we sing that he laughs. But that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is not willing to come under the conspiracy of these men in order to provide for you deliverance from the Father's wrath. He has power over these religious leaders, but he's not currently exercising it in all of its glory and terror. He's going to send his Son to the cross for you. And he's doing that right through the conspiracy that is assembled against them. They assemble to the palace of the high priest, who's called Caiaphas. Caiaphas says some things that make you think that he's on board, that he understands the providence of God. But Caiaphas, at the end of the day, is participating in this conspiracy against the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ prophesying, predicting that he's going to be betrayed, and then we have this plot. The plot that begins to grow underground, like weeds grow under a garden. You don't know where they are growing until they pop up. And suddenly they're beginning to strangle one of your favorite plants. And you try to pull it out, and some of these weeds have very long roots. And you have to pull up ground, and it stretches horizontally. I've had this experience in our backyard. this conspiracy oriented against the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely the Father knows. But Acts 4 tells us that it was according to his foreknowledge and his predetermined plan. It was the Father's will, Isaiah 53 tells us, to crush him. The Lord Jesus Christ is entering into this world of plotting and conspiracy among religious leaders in order to save sinners. But they have a problem. They have a dilemma. It's now the Passover festival. You have the Passover, and then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts another 7 days. Everybody's gathered together. There are large numbers of people. There's a large numbers of people who support Jesus. We can't do this publicly. We've got to find a way to get him, but we can't do it like in a public place. So they're plotting, but they're a little bit perplexed and confused. They don't know exactly how they're going to handle this. That will come in just a few verses. But first, we find out that Jesus is in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Well, that's significant in itself. Bethany is about 2 miles away. Jesus is on the outside during the feast, and he's in the home of someone who has been healed, but he's still known as Simon the leper. Simon the leper. Why is he called Simon the leper if he's been healed? It's to demonstrate the power of the work of Jesus Christ. It's to demonstrate that this is who Jesus is, the one who's able to deliver a leper. The one that you're called upon to trust, that is going to go to the cross for you, is the one who's able to heal a leper. He truly is the Son of Man. And so this leper is known by his former name so that you might see the leper is walking around serving us. This is incredible. And every day it looks like that among the people that call him Simon the leper. In fact, you can imagine how Simon the leper sort of smiled when he was called that. Yeah. Leper. That's me. Because of the work of Jesus Christ. And there comes to him a woman who has also benefited from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she comes to him with an alabaster box of very precious ointment. It's probably made of nard. It is a gypsum. It's kind of a fine grain powder. It's extremely valuable. She's been saving it. She pours it on his head as he sits down to eat. And the disciples are very, very frustrated. They're indignant. They're angry. In Deuteronomy, it tells us to care for the poor in chapter 15. What are you doing with this? Completely misreading the situation. Completely misreading the value of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Because in a little while, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified like a criminal. You know what happens to criminals, don't you? You don't properly bury their bodies. So all these stories that you read about in the news of people who weren't properly buried, you need to think about Jesus Christ in those terms. The kind of anointment for burial that someone would receive is going to be received by the Lord Jesus Christ ahead of time, before it happens, so that he might be prepared for burial. It's like an anointing. This woman is recognizing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a mediator. She recognizes who he is. And she extravagantly pours out her love to him. And a self-sacrificial act of appreciation. And the disciples say to to what purpose is this waste? Well, it's not wasted because it is a recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ who will be crucified for sinners, who will be recognized as the only means by which we can be saved from our sins. This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor, they say. Now, this story occurs in other accounts. In another account, we read that Judas, in particular, was concerned about this because he kept the money. Judas has a concern about this, but that's not given to us in the Gospel of Matthew. We're told that the disciples, in general, are concerned about this. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to all of them. "Why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me," he says. "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." In a few days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be condemned, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be treated like a common criminal. They're already plotting against him. He's already announced that he's going to be betrayed. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what's going to happen. He's been telling his disciples. And they're concerned about the ongoing ministry to the poor. A very valid and important work according to the Old Testament law. But not trumping the work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be with the disciples for only a few more days before he's hanging on that cross. And Jesus says in verse 12, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." He accepts burial spices ahead of time, before he's even receiving the blows. Because when it comes time to receive the blows, they're going to come thick and heavy. He's going to die very quickly. He's going to be suffering under the pains of hell on that cross. He is going to be suffering in a way that causes a Roman centurion to cry out, "This was a way." And this woman is able, with the resources that she has, to pour out her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes it as preparation of his body to be buried. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ shines through here. The love of this woman for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reflection of the love that the Savior has for her. So anybody who does something for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doing it because you have first been loved in a way that is stunning. And it stunned this woman so much that she was willing to give up this very expensive ointment to anoint him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives his testimony. He says in verse 13, "Verily I say unto you, truly..." Pay attention to this. "Wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Remember this act of extravagant love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In a unique time in redemptive history, only at this time could Jesus' body be anointed for burial. Only at this time could it be recognized in this particular way. What follows is blasphemous. It's wicked. It's the activity of the devil. And it's the steady work of a loving father who has placed his own son in harm's way so that you might be saved. So we see the extravagant love of people who recognize the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he represents. And then in contrast, we find that the leaders finally get the answer to their dilemma. They have been wondering about how they could secretly, with subtlety, take the Lord Jesus Christ out. They can't do it in a public way. But they were not prepared for how well the devil had planned for this time. According to the foreknowledge of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, already knowing, as he's already declared that he's going to be betrayed, one of his own has begun to see the Lord Jesus Christ differently. And we don't know the motivations of Judas. Could be that as things started moving towards Jerusalem, that he started to see that we weren't going to have this great rule over the Romans and chasing them out. There are lots of possibilities. All we know is that he was willing to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He has an offer for the chief priests. He went to the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces silver. That's a very significant amount because it's so small. Because it's the price, as we read in Exodus 21, verse 32, of a slave who was gored by an ox. It's also the amount of money that was meted out in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 11 and verse 12. The amount of money that was meted out to the one who was rejected, that was thrown before him. It's a very significant number, but it's extremely, ridiculously small. His disciples were indignant about the costly ointment being lavished on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're appalled to see the small sum that one of his own disciples is willing to accept to betray him. 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. The leaders now have someone on the inside, at least according to their understanding. But this was all according to the providence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ already knew that he was heading for death. He's accepting the extravagant love of this woman as preparation for burial. The Lord Jesus Christ has already said in present tense words, "The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." You know the direction the Gospel of Matthew is going. But consider the Lord Jesus Christ walking in to the horror of Psalm 55, which we've been singing. Being betrayed by one of his own disciples because that's the way that you and I could be reassured that God's love for us is unshakable. If the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to endure the betrayal of one of his own disciples and willing to endure the conspiracy against him by the religious leaders, if he's willing to suffer the Father's wrath on your behalf, you can trust him. You can trust him. It's not only the case that you need to trust him. You've heard that from his pulpit again and again. You need to trust Jesus. But here's the other part. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. Because he's faithful in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of plots against him, in the midst of even being separated from his Father, knowing that that's about to happen. in order to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. And when the Lord Jesus Christ finishes this work, it's done. It's done. Those sins that you're reminded of, the time when you completely failed in your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to deliver you from it. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that we come to the Father. Because he's the only one who can take on the penalty that's due us for our sin and provide the righteousness that we need in its place. And we need to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might have the sin removed and the righteousness given. That we might dwell in a relationship with the Father through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This woman might have given up a large, very expensive, extravagant item that belonged to her. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given far more. Nothing that you could do for the Lord Jesus Christ would be able to match up to his love for you. And the sacrifice of himself for you. You have been loved and cared for by the Lord of glory in the most complete way possible. Nowhere else can you find this kind of relationship. Nowhere else can you have this kind of sacrifice, because no one else could do it. Only the Lord Jesus. And he did it in order to set you free from the kind of thinking that led the leaders astray and that led Judas astray. Continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to grow in him. Continue to understand his work on your behalf. When someone is willing to endure betrayal by one of their own friends in order to save you, that is a love that you can depend on.